I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of John and find chapter 20. John chapter 20, and just going to go right in at verse 1. There's a saying, which you know well, a picture is worth a thousand what? It's worth a thousand words. I think every one of us likes to look at photographs from times past. And the reason we like that is because it reminds us of things that have gone on, things we've forgotten, just the way it used to be. But I think whatever the case, we all can pick out a photograph that we like to look at, a few books of photographs we like to look at because it's a reminder of trips that maybe we took we don't quite remember. A reminder of people that were in our lives and now they've passed on. Whatever the case, we got these photographs we like to look back on. There's good memories with them. Now, unless you have a children's Bible, you're not going to find a photograph of the events that we're going to talk about in there. What I do want to say is that the Bible doesn't have necessarily the physical pictures. It does give you many snapshots of the events which went on in Jesus' place. It takes, they say a picture is worth a thousand words, but you can also take a thousand words and make a picture. And so it kind of works both ways. And so what I want to do today is really paint in your mind three snapshots of one of the greatest days that human history will ever know. Three different snapshots we'll look at here. So if you're with me, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, please stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read all the way down to verse 16. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself." Verse 8. "Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." Verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And she wept. She stooped to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of truth which we hold. I thank you. We don't necessarily hold the images of what happened, but we hold the stories. The stories which paint the images in our head. And so as we consider the resurrection of Christ, the greatest event that Christians will celebrate forever and ever, in all of eternity, we will remember this event. Lord, put it into our minds here today. May we dwell on it. May we focus on it. May you speak it into our hearts. And Lord, may we worship you, just simply worship you, bring to you our worship as we consider what happened these 2,000 years ago. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. picture is worth 1,000 words. 1,000 words are worth a picture. I want to give you three snapshots of what went on that Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago. The first snapshot, I've entitled this Snapshots of the Resurrection. The first one is this. I just wanted you to get a picture in your head of Mary Magdalene. I want you to walk away. If you got a bulletin board in your head, I want you to have this picture started at the left. And this is your first one, a picture of Mary Magdalene, and she is staring at the empty tomb. She shows up in verse 1. See what it says. Now, at the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And so she shows up. I'm just going to try and paint this picture in your head a little bit so that you just develop this thing as we go along. But you have Mary Magdalene. She's at the tomb. She shows up before the light shows up, and she's there when it's dark. If you remember, the Sabbath is now over. It had been Saturday. It is now Sunday. And you remember the Jews, they wanted Jesus taken off of the cross before the Sabbath started. And so he's buried 3 days ago. It's kind of like they had a high holiday going on. It's called Passover. Passover was to the Jews what Easter is to us. And so it's when all the people who were skipping church all along start to show up. And so here comes all of the Jews, and they congregate in Jerusalem. But while they're doing that and they're celebrating such an important holiday, and then it'd be a 7-day festival that followed, they did not want a dead body hanging on the tree as the people showed up to their synagogues. And so you don't want people walking by and seeing that kind of thing. The Old Testament says that's a curse. Don't do that. And so they wanted his body pulled down. So you remember they asked Pilate, hey, can we break the legs of these people so they get off? They went. They saw Jesus is already dead. And so they didn't bother him. They just pierced his side just to be sure. Here comes Joseph, one of the Pharisees, and he asked for Jesus' body. He takes it, he lays it in its own tomb. It sits there Friday, it sits there Saturday, and here it is on Sunday. Mary is showing up. It's early in the morning, it is still dark out, and she comes to the tomb with these spices and this anointment to anoint his dead body. Who is this Mary Magdalene? Let's just develop who this Mary is here a little bit. Mary Magdalene is not someone you have a story about in your Bible. So there's really not a big snapshot of her. But there is a few things that we get to kind of paint the picture about her. Mary Magdalene is someone in Luke 8:3, we learn was someone that had 7 demons. She had 7 demons. We don't have the story of the healing of this, but she had these 7 demons that Jesus healed her from. Number 2, she was one that traveled on the road with Jesus' disciples. And so a lot of times you get this picture that it was Jesus, it was 12 disciples, and that's all that was traveling through everywhere. Well, we actually learn from Luke chapter 8 that there was Jesus, the 12 disciples, and there was actually this group of women whom he had healed from infirmities and demons. And so they trailed him, and Mary Magdalene was one of those ladies. She supported him. Thirdly, she supported him financially. These ladies didn't do what the disciples did. Jesus was focused on training the disciples, but at the same time, you remember what the needs that you would have if you don't have a home. You need food. And so here's Mary Magdalene, and the Bible says that she supported him. Luke 8:3, she provided for Jesus and the disciples out of her own means. And so she is bringing them food. She is supplying the money. She's there behind the 12 as they did their work. She was number 4 with Jesus when he hung his head on the cross. She was with Jesus when he was buried. And soon after, she was with Jesus when the resurrection, or she came early in the morning as the resurrection had already happened. And so it's kind of interesting when you read in the book of Matthew. It goes through the events of the cross. It goes through these things. There was darkness over the whole land. Jesus bowed his head. The earth shook. The rocks were split. The tombs were opened. And the people came out. And it goes through all that kind of stuff. But then it goes, and Mary Magdalene and a few other women were there too. And then you read the next passage. It starts to talk about the burial of Jesus. It says Joseph took the body off the cross. He wrapped it. He laid it in a new tomb. And by the way, Mary Magdalene and this other woman were there too. And then here, what do you got when you come to the resurrection of Christ? It is early in the morning, and who is the lady who is there? It is Mary Magdalene. It's just an interesting, these big things happened, this lady and a few others were there too. This big thing happened, and this lady and a few others were there too. And this big thing happened, and who was there? It was Mary Magdalene. What is the Bible trying to tell you when it points you to these things? It is showing you this. When you look at the picture of Mary Magdalene standing at that tomb, it's still dark out. It's her and another lady you learn from the other Gospels, but just focused on her. You learn this, that she was a woman of deep love and deep loyalty. She was a woman of deep love and loyalty. When you think of the Easter story, I want you to think of Mary Magdalene and think of the love and the loyalty that she shared. Where did this love and where did this loyalty come from? We've already kind of talked about it, but here's where it comes from. This is an important point to grasp. Her love and her loyalty was based on what Jesus did for her. It's not a complicated point, but her love and her loyalty were based on what Jesus had done for her. It was a recognition of, it was an outflow of, find a person who serves deeply in the church. Find a person who is deeply involved in the things of God. Find a person who is a serious disciple of Jesus Christ. And you'll know this, they recognize one thing, and that is what Jesus has done for them. Mary had seven demons. And there's just not a good way for you and I to understand that, but I'm going to do the best that I can. When a person had a demon in the Bible, here's the things that they would do. They would cause you emotional pain. They would cause you physical pain. They would speak for you. They would cause you to run like an animal, like just a wild animal, couldn't control yourself. You would throw yourself down. Some of them would foam at the teeth. They would grind their teeth. They'd become rigid. They just at times just become stiff and fall on the floor. And so you kind of see from this that when you have a demon, you became a prisoner within your own body. And I think the best way to understand this is to picture yourself in your own body in the darkness of a prison cell, and you're watching your body do stuff, but you can't stop it. You're watching your body harm itself, but you can't stop it. It's thinking thoughts, and you can't stop it. It's saying words, and you can't stop it. And so you're essentially this prisoner in isolation within your own body, and there is physical torment that would come with that. You still feel the pain. And there was the emotional torment that would come with that as well. I just wonder if this is just the best way I could maybe think about it and help all of us think about it this way. In the Soviet Union, when they were torturing people, just way back around the World War II era, when they would torture especially the Christians, we saw this on the Richard Wurmbrandt movie, if you've seen that one. But they would take, if you did something wrong, they either beat you or they would take you into this box just a little bit bigger than what I would stand. Just picture a wooden box. And take a guy who would hit nails about every 3 inches up and down that whole box, sides, front, back, top, just not the bottom. And so your punishment was to stand in that box sometimes for days on end. You don't get bathroom breaks. If you're itched, you got an itch down there, there's no reaching down. You're standing. If you want to sit down, there's no sitting down. Everything you do would be pain to remind you to stand back up. And you imagine the isolation, the horror of that. That's what it would be like to be demon-possessed. It was just a royal torture session. And here, you don't have the story in your Bible, but we just know it happened. You have a woman who is touched by Jesus. And in an instant, she's let out of the prison. Seven demons gone. One would be enough. Seven gone for the first time. For the first time, she is thinking her own thoughts. For the first time, she is speaking her own words. For the first time, she just feels free. And this is what life is. When you've been kept down by some kind of a physical or some kind of ailment, and you get that taken care of, you know that kind of feeling. It's like, oh, this is life again. And that's what she was experiencing. She had this freedom for the first time. You remember the 10 lepers that were cleansed by Jesus? It says all 10 went away, but how many came back? One came back. One came back, and what'd they say? Said, thank you. 10 lepers were cleansed, and one comes back and he says, thank you. She essentially is that leper. She was healed, and the rest of her life was, I was so miserable. Now I'm free. I'm going to thank you, Jesus, with the rest of my life. I'm going to do that by following you. And so she followed him and ministered to him everywhere that he went. Here's the question this morning. When you look at the portrait of Mary Magdalene up there and you see this lady of deep love and deep loyalty, you just ask your question, is this you? Is this you? Are you a man? Are you a woman of deep love and deep loyalty to the Lord? Here's the truth, is that a lot of us just don't end up being here. A lot of us have lost our loyalty. And so we don't go to church because we don't feel like it. We don't serve because it's hard. It takes effort. We become these minimalists. Got our own stuff to do. We don't get involved because we're busy. We got other things going on. We don't feel like it. It's not our cup of tea. We don't see it as worth it. But I would just tell you, ask yourself this. Ask yourself, do you really know what Jesus has done for you? Do you really understand the depth of the sin that he has forgiven you of? I'll take you back to the story of Simon. Jesus is sitting at the table of this Pharisee, and you know, it's the better of the Pharisees. Most of them were just enemies of him, but this person's actually sitting with Jesus. Jesus is talking with him. And so he's sitting at the table, but in busts this woman, and she just starts to cry at Jesus' feet. She starts to kiss his feet. She starts to wipe his feet with the tears and everything. And Simon looks, this Pharisee looks down at Jesus and goes, don't you know what kind of woman this is? I mean, what type of woman runs in here and starts mopping your feet with her hair? He's thinking, prostitute. You're letting this prostitute, she probably was. You're letting this prostitute come and wipe and clean your feet, and you're not saying anything to shove her away. And Jesus says, let me tell you something, Simon. He says, consider there's two men. One owed 50 denarii, I think that's a day's wage. The other one owed 500 denarii. Neither of them can pay their debt. And so he just says, I'll forgive them both. Tell me, which one of those is going to love their master more, the 500 or the 50 guy? He says, well, I suppose it's the 500 guy. Why is that? Because he's been forgiven more of a debt. And he looks at the lady, and then he says to Simon, I came in here, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss from the time I came in. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Not my head, she's anointed my feet with ointment. And he says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And this is where I say, find a person who is a servant within the church. Find a person who is there. Find a person who is motivated. Find a person who's not trying to do just the least amount to get by, but they're saying, what more can I do for the Lord? What more can I get involved with? How can I serve? How can I be a blessing to God's people? How can I move along the ministry that he's got going on? Find a person like that, and you found a Mary Magdalene. Find a person who washes, the Bible describes that as washes the feet of the saints, and you found a Mary Magdalene. And so if you don't find yourself in that loyal position that she was, if you don't think you would fit that snapshot of her, you just consider this question, how much has God really forgiven me? And I think that's really the symptom, or I don't know if you say the symptom, the heart of the issue. I think so many times we just don't understand what God has really forgiven us. We think we just had a few sins here, we added Jesus in, and so we're over here. But you got to dwell on these words. And I was dead in my trespasses and sins. When you're dead, what ability do you have? None. They say you don't put the latch of the casket on the inside of the casket because you can't get yourself out of there. Somebody else has to get you out of there. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. God has forgiven you such an incredible amount of sins. He has raised you up from the dead. If you truly dwell on what kind of a sinful person you are, if you truly think about this, it will make you a servant of Jesus Christ. If you think you've only been forgiven a little, you'll serve just a little. But if you know the depth of what God has done for you, you will become the Mary Magdalene. That's number one. Let me give you a second snapshot in here. Sorry, touched the mic. Number two is this. I want you to see the angel sitting in the tomb. The angel sitting in the tomb. As Mary comes to the tomb, she notices the body is not there. And upset, she runs to Peter and John. She's telling them the body's not there. And look at verse 3. We've got 16 verses. We're only on 3. We'll get there. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. So Mary runs back. She grabs Peter. They're running at the tomb. You got to love verse 4. It says, both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. That's John writing about himself, just reminding all of Christians forever in history that, look, I beat Peter to the tomb. So you had to know that he knew that Peter's going to read this too. Like, you know, Peter's going to see, just making sure you knew I beat you. Anyway, in verse 6, Peter shows up and says, then Simon Peter came following and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, was not lying with the linen cloth, but was folded up in a place by itself. You can gather that? So all of Jesus' grave clothes were right where he was, but the head is over here. What are you to make of that? That's just a picture saying there was life in the tomb. I mean, it's another snapshot you could add. There was life in the tomb. When you throw all of your clothes in the hamper and they end back up in your dresser drawer folded, it doesn't tell you got a magical hamper. What's it say? It says, there is a woman in the house who folds my clothes. It is a picture of life. There's life when something is folded. Somebody was here. And so that's what's there. Go down to verse 11. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. And as she wept, she stopped to look in the tomb. And here's your second snapshot. Put this one in your head. And she saw in verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Got that? It's a picture where Jesus had laid. It's a platform. She looks in. There's one angel over here, one angel over here. Question for you. Where else do you see that imagery in your Bible? An angel on the left, an angel on the right, a place in between where atonement was made for the people. Anything ring a bell? It was a place where God was above. He looked down. There was this mercy seat there, angel on the left, angel on the right. Below it then was this transgressed law. Picking it up? All right. Ark of the Covenant, Holy of Holies. That's where you see this image. It's kind of hard to see there with the lights on, but this is the Ark of the Covenant that would have sat in the Holy of Holies. Angel on the left, angel on the right, place of atonement in between. God's glory would be above. He would look down. Inside that box was the transgressed law of the people, the Ten Commandments. And so the high priest comes into the Holy of Holies. He spreads the blood on that mercy seat of a bull that was sacrificed and then later a goat that was sacrificed. And first one was to cover his own sins. The second one was to cover the sins of his people, of all the people of Israel. And he would do that once a year. And the idea was that God's glory above would look down through the blood that was on that mercy seat. And he would now see the transgressed law through the eyes of mercy. And so what you got here is the place of death, where the blood is shed, becomes the place of life, becomes the place of forgiveness. What do you have in the tomb of Jesus? Angel on the left, angel on the right, God looking down at the transgressed law within his people. There is blood that is shed. And so now instead of seeing that sin, he sees it through the eyes of mercy. And so in that tomb, the place of death now becomes the place of mercy. And so what do you learn from this? You just simply learn this, that God is merciful. The picture of the angel on the right and the angel on the left, there was blood shed in between. That is the picture of God's mercy upon mankind. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Old Testament, they sacrificed these bulls and goats. Those were just the shadow of the thing which was to come. The Hebrew says the once and for all sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12, Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And so you got the blood of an innocent lamb put on the mercy seat. So when God looks down at you having transgressed his law, he looks through the eyes of mercy. Looks through the eyes of mercy. That's number two. I'll give you a third snapshot, and this will be our final one. And that's simply this, an empty tomb. An empty tomb. Verse 13, notice what it says. Mary's weeping, and the angel says to her, why are you weeping? And she says, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. What's she looking at that point in time? She's looking at this empty tomb. So you got Mary over here. You got her looking in there. She sees the angels, but she's also looking. Just get a woman staring at an open rock. And he's not there. What is the picture that we get here? Why is that tomb empty? You have two options. One is this. When you go to the pantry and you want some barbecue chips, the Lay's stacks, and you go and you open that canister of Lay's stacks, and you see there's only one chip and a few crumbs in there, what do you conclude? My child was here. Somebody stole the contents. That's the only option you have at that point. Your chips didn't get up and leave. On the other hand, if you go to the feed lot, you go to feed your cattle, there's no cattle in the pen, what do you have to conclude? Number one, somebody stole them. Or number two, what's the second option there? I left the gate open and they're all gone. They're not here, but the contents are somewhere else. When you look at the empty tomb, that's what is going on with Mary. He is not here. It's not because someone stole him, but it's because the contents of that went somewhere else. We know, what else do we know that is true about the empty tomb? Just that the contents were not stolen, they went somewhere else. And we know that because Mary turns around and she's talking to the contents right there. She doesn't realize it at first, but eventually he calls her name and she goes, that's Jesus. Shock. But I want to impress on you this picture of the empty tomb. I want you to pin up an empty tomb in your mind, because what is the picture of an empty tomb? Put yourself in the day when all the graves are emptied of their contents and you're looking upon all of the empty graves. What is the picture that you get in that day? That there is no more death. You look into the empty tombs, you look into the empty graves, and you go, where is death? Death used to be here. Death is not here. And that's the picture that the Bible is painting for you, that death has been defeated. Death is no more. Where is death in that tomb? The picture of that empty tomb is that death is defeated. I think of all the fears that grip the hearts of modern men and women. There is no greater fear than this. It is the fear of death. And we know that the statistics are what make that, you know, makes you feel that. One out of how many people die? One out of one people die. It's a 100% guarantee for you, short of the rapture and all that stuff. One out of one people die, and so that fear grips our hearts. If you want a business that is everything's built on supply and demand. If you want a business that will always, always, always have demand, you don't matter whether the economy is good, it don't matter whether the economy is bad, you could be a mortician. If you're a mortician, you can guarantee that you will always have a job. The job security is there. There's no shortage in the world of cancer, of heart attacks, of strokes, of sudden accidents, of wars, of old age. All of this comes and all people die. But here's the thing. You know the verse. 1 Corinthians 15 says this: the sting of death is gone. The sting of death is gone. Taking the realm of bumblebees. Not bumblebees. That would actually be a bad example. Bumblebees can sting you over and over and over again. Honeybees is where I want to go with that. Honeybees can only sting you how many times? One time. And then their stinger gets stuck in your skin. It's barbed. So, you know, it's, how's it face? They face like that. So if it's going to sting you like this, this barbs keep it from pulling the stinger out of the skin. So as the bee fights to get away, you know, it just leaves its whole abdomen behind. And that bee will fly around for a while, but you know what eventually happens to it? If your whole behind is ripped out, you don't live very long. And so the bees eventually will die. How do you avoid getting stung by a honeybee? Somebody else was already stung by it. Follow this? How do you avoid the sting of death? Somebody else has to be stung by it. Jesus essentially was stung by that honeybee, the honeybee called death. He took the sting upon himself. And so death still has some time. Death still flies away. Death still goes on. And so people still die. But the sting is taken out of it. And so it doesn't go on forever. There is coming a day, the Bible says, when death is no more. The sting of death is gone. As far as I know you really can't ever say this until you sit in the seat of it, but you think about it. As far as I know, I'm not afraid to die. That's not to say that I want to die, because you think about who you leave behind and the pain that leaves on people. But for myself, my body wills to live. So give me a tough situation, I'm going to fight to live. That's just a hard wire put within us. But as far as I know, I'm not afraid to die. And the reason for that is because of this empty tomb. The sting of death was put into someone else. And so as the bee flies around, that sting cannot get me. The bee might land on me. The sting cannot get me. Jesus Christ has died for me. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, has raised me up. If you place your faith and your trust in him, by grace you have been saved. It says he has raised me up with him. He has seated me with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages God might show what are the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. It's one of the greatest joys, one of the greatest blessings. It's like the worm that you put on the hook to pull somebody in. Hey, do you want to avoid death? Do you want to avoid hell? Your body will die, but that's the only thing that will die. The Bible says you will go on forever and live. You want that? John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. It says he has passed from death to life. It's a perfect tense. It's done. He has passed through it. It's already accomplished. Will he die? Yes, but he will go on living. John 8:51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He won't see it. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he, what's the word? Live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. It means he'll never taste it. He'll never see it. He'll never taste it. He'll never experience it. The sting of death is sin, but death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And so you say, well, people still die, so where is, you know, what's this have to do? Well, that's that bee. It still flies around. It still lands on people, but the sting is taken out of it. And so you have these tenses. The Bible says there is coming a day, this is Revelation 21:4, when death is no more. no graveyards in heaven, no funeral homes in heaven. I don't know what those people will do, but they'll find a new job, the morticians. And it says this, that there are these tenses to salvation. You say, why do people still die? The answer is because right now you are saved from sin's penalty. That is, the guilty is declared free. You are also saved by sin's saved from sin's power. That is, you no longer have to obey it. But one day, the Bible says, you will be saved from the presence of sin. And that is the day when sin will be taken away and death will go with it. So, three snapshots. Number one, Mary Magdalene. She's a picture of love and mercy. Number two, you got the angel in the tomb. That is the picture of mercy. And number three, you got the empty tomb. You got the picture of no more death. So if you paint those in your head, you got the Easter story right here. Mary, the two angels, the mercy seat, the bloodshed, and finally, the empty tomb. Death is no more. Let's stand and we will go to the Lord in a closing word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these pictures which were here. Lord, we thank you for Mary Magdalene in our picture of loyalty and love. Someone who knew they were forgiven much. Someone who knew that they were not deserving, but they felt. I don't know how those demons got in Mary. I know people opened themselves up to that. So certainly there was something that had gone on in her life and something she had opened herself up to. But when she experienced that freedom, she followed you in utmost loyalty. She was there at the crucifixion. She was there before the crucifixion. She was there at the burial. She was there at the resurrection. And so, Lord, may we consider her and her loyalty. And, Lord, you forgive us for our lack of loyalty. We're just so lackadaisical and stuff. Just don't see it as that big of a deal. We might show up here and there, but we're just not loyal. Lord, develop in us that loyalty to see what you have done. Just as that song we sang at our Good Friday service, Jesus paid it all, and there is nothing less than all to him that we owe. So may our whole hearts, our whole lives be dedicated. May we just be a bunch of the imitators of Mary's faithfulness and her loyalty there. And then, Lord, as we look at the mercy, we thank you for the two angels, the one on the right, the one on the left. The body that was laid in between is the sacrifice you accepted. You made it disappear. They burned them in the Old Testament. But Jesus, you raised up from the dead. And so now you look through the blood that was shed upon the people who transgress your law constantly. Myself, one of them. And you see us in the eyes of mercy. And we thank you for that. And then thirdly, Lord, we thank you for that empty tomb. The picture that death is no more. It's defeated. And though we have that honeybee of death still lands and lives are still taken, and life still expires, the sting of death for those who are in you is no more. And so, Lord, we look forward to the day when it's fully removed, and help us to be faithful until that day. God, I pray if anyone does not know you within this church building who has heard these words and hears them now, may we just realize that we don't get to heaven by sliding on in. But rather it is a trust in the work that you did on the cross, and the blood that was shed. We're not born into Christianity. We don't make it to heaven through our works and through our church attendance and the things we do. Lord, those can be testimonies of where we land in our faith, but we make it simply by trusting what you've done. Seeking the forgiveness of sins and receiving the gift of eternal life. So God, if anyone here who has not received you, May they call upon you, as the Bible says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I thank you for what an incredible, precious promise. Lord, as we go from here, may we honor you as we gather together, we eat our meals, we find some rest, whatever we do. Let's be mindful of what you did for us and live a life of thanks. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.